Good evening. If you will, please be opening your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We'll start reading from there in just a minute when we begin our lesson. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 5 through 7. I want to thank you all for being here this evening. I want you to know that your presence here is an encouragement to me. I'm happy to see you here, happy to be worshiping with you. And I'm happy now for this time that we'll have for a few minutes to study God's Word together. I also want to say on behalf of myself and my family, thank you for the warm welcome that you all as a church have given us since we moved to San Antonio. As I'm sure you've experienced before, moving to a new city can be very stressful, but having joined ourselves to this church and met so many of you has really eased the stress of this move, and it's been wonderful to work and worship with you all. So thank you all so much for being an encouragement to my family and to me. Let's read from 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." The concept of life and its opposite, darkness, is one that prevails throughout the Bible. In fact, all the way in Genesis chapter 1, we find light created on the very first day, as you'll remember. And then in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, it says, "And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." It's interesting to me then that this concept of light is so prevalent throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. And I want us this evening to study what the Bible has to say about light. And we're going to answer two basic questions. The first one is, who or what is the source of light? The second question will be, how is light manifested today? And then finally, we'll make some application based upon what we learn. So first, I want us to ask and answer the question, who is the source of light? If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me back to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses from that chapter. Who is the source of light? And the first part of this lesson really is learning about how the Bible uses this concept of light. Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and 4 say, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness." Interestingly, while light was created on the first day of creation, the sun, moon, and stars were not created until the fourth day of creation. It's interesting to me that God would prioritize the provision of light so early on in the creation. And what I want us to point out, that what I want us to recognize, is that God is the source of physical light. He is who created the sun. He is whose power maintains the sun in its current radiance and brilliance. And I'm not trying to trivialize this, but how often are you thankful for the sun? Imagine your life, for example, without the sun. Would you like your life if it were in complete darkness, having to feel your way around? Think about when you're in a new place, for example, and it's night, you're staying somewhere, and it's nighttime and all the lights are out. Would you be more comfortable turning the lights on if you were trying to get to the bathroom, let's say? I think all of us would agree that yes, we would be more comfortable in a strange place with light. And in fact, throughout our daily lives, we're more comfortable with the light that God provides us. And I would submit to you that we need to be thankful for this light, the visible light that we see day to day. I want us to also read in Exodus chapter 13 and notice a different way that God provided light for his people. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 and read together verses 21 through 22. Not only has God provided the sun for our day-to-day lives and providing light, he's also provided for his people guidance in the past with light. In Exodus 13, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord went before them, the people of Israel, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." We see then that in the Old Testament, God provided light for the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness. And again, I want to emphasize the fact that God thought it was important to constantly provide guidance in the form of the cloud and then the pillar of fire for his people. And what we'll come to see tonight is that God still provides guidance today with light, although it's in a different way. Let's turn now to Psalm chapter 27 and read together verse 1. Notice another way that this idea of light is expressed in the Bible. Psalm chapter 27, and we'll read together verse 1. It says, this is David speaking, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Here, David talks about life, but it's in a different way than we've read in the previous verses, isn't it? David isn't saying that God is physically the light that he sees, although that was true. The light that God was providing for David was associated with his salvation and gave him confidence to stand against the foes of God. Therefore, we see that light is used another way, not only to describe the visible light that we see day to day, but also to describe a spiritual light that can guide God's people. And that's really the light that we're going to focus on throughout the remainder of this lesson. So let's read some more verses in accordance with this idea of invisible or figurative light. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 6 and read together verse 26. And again, see who the source of light is in this verse. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." You'll remember that in context here, Solomon is encouraging his son to refrain from adultery. So specifically, the commandment that's being talked about here is the one that Solomon is giving to his son. However, Solomon knew that that was sinful and was encouraging his son to stay away from adultery because that was God's law. So in this case, the source of light is God. Let's turn now to the New Testament and notice some verses here. James chapter 1 and verse 17 will show us another way that this idea of figurative light is given in the New Testament. James chapter 1, and we'll read together verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Your version may say, "with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." From this verse, we ask and answer our question, who is the source of light? Yet again, it's God. God is the source of this figurative, guiding light for Christians today. And what I want us to point out from this verse is that God is a dependable source of light. See what he says? There is no variation or shadow due to change. Whereas other sources of light are undependable at times, God is constant. He is reliable. We can count on him to provide this guidance for us. And finally, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1 and read together verse 5. I think we've pretty well answered this question, but I just want to cement it in our minds because it's important as we proceed throughout this sermon. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." So if you are still unsure about what the answer to this question is, who is the source of light? God is. And the point I want us to derive from this verse is that God's light is pure. He is 100% light. There is no darkness, there is no evil in him at all. That also should give us confidence in addition to the fact that there is no variability in God's light. So then, who is the source of light today? God. Yes, that's exactly right. He still maintains the physical light that we see around us and that helps us move through our lives, but he also, more importantly, is the source of spiritual light that guides us as Christians. So we've answered our first question, and now I want us to answer our second question. How is light manifested? Let's turn now back to the Old Testament and read a few verses from the Old Testament. First to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, and we'll read together verse 105. So we've established that God is the one who gives the light, but how is it that we can detect this light today? What does the Bible have to say about that? In Psalm 119, 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Then if you go down to the 130th verse of this chapter, it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And we already read Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23, and that verse says, "The commandment is a lamp, and the teaching or the law a light." So one of the ways, if you and I are looking for this spiritual guidance, this spiritual light, is to look in God's law or God's word. That is one of the ways that God's light is manifested. But there are other ways. And we'll now turn to the New Testament to note some of those ways. First, let's turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12 and see another way that this spiritual guiding light is manifested for us today. John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, "Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.' Who then is another source of this life?" Really, it's just an offshoot from the first point. God's law, Jesus is God. Jesus is another source of light. God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want us, though, to turn to another verse, to John chapter 12, and read verse 46 to learn something else about how Jesus' light is a light source for us today. John chapter 12 and verse 46 says, Jesus speaking, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus coming into this world was with a purpose. And in the terms that we're using now, light and darkness, his purpose was to come to this world to shine light and to get people who were in darkness out of that darkness and into fellowship with him. How is light manifested? It is manifested through God's law, his word, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's one more way, which you may already be thinking about. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 to note that way. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 tells us the last way that this light is manifested today. Matthew 5, 14, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So what's the final way that this light is manifested? It's manifested through God's word. It's manifested through his Son, who incidentally we read about in God's word. And finally, it's manifested through God's people. But I want to make a very important distinction in this point in particular. God's word is a direct source of light. God's Son is a direct source of light. Christians are an indirect source of light. Look back with me in this, what we just read. In verse 16, "In the same way, let your light so shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to" who? "Your Father who is in heaven." If we ourselves were the source of light, the glory should come to us. But we are not. Inasmuch as we imitate God, Jesus Christ, through what we learn in his word, we are shining as lights. We'll note this in the other two sets of verses we read. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 13 and read together a few verses here. Romans chapter 13, and we'll read together verses 12 through 14. Again, writing to Christians, Paul says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Again, Christians, you and I are meant to be lights in this world, but we are not, I will emphasize again, the source of light. This verse teaches us that too, because in verse 14, we're instructed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, inasmuch as we emulate Christ in our own lives, we are shining as lights indirectly. And finally, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. This is an essential point because it'll play a part in our application portion at the latter part of the lesson. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we'll read to verse 16. Paul says to Christians at the church in Philippi, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Again, how is this light manifested? It should be manifested through us as Christians, but it is only in as much as we are emulating Christ. Just like he says in verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. To the extent that you and I hold fast to the word of life, which is a source of light, we also will be shining as lights in this world. Okay, that's great. I think we've pretty well answered our first two questions. Who is the source of light? That's God. How is light manifested? It's manifested by his word, by his son, and should be by us as his people. But really, this is the crucial part of the lesson in which we apply what we've just learned to our lives. Because it's good to talk about these things. It's good to have a knowledge about how light is used in the Bible. But let's see if we're actually implementing these ideas in our lives. The first question I want us to ask ourselves is, what do I love? Do I love light or do I love darkness? And I'm sure that as each of us is in this building today, I know how we all answer that question. Each of us says, I love light. But remember what we read in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7? If you say that you have fellowship with me and walk in darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. We have to acknowledge, therefore, that there is a difference between what we say and what we do. And while we may say that we love the light, that is to say, love what is good, our actions may speak otherwise. And so this is meant to be an introspective search. Look within yourself and ask yourself honestly, do I love light or do I love darkness? Let's turn to the Old Testament and read a verse there that will help us answer this question in our own lives. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5 and read together verse 20. Again, it's one thing for us to all sit here in this building together and say, I love darkness, but it's another thing that this actually be implemented in our lives. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What is the writer saying here? The writer is saying, woe to those who replace what is good with something that's evil, and who replace something that's evil with something that's good. And you read a verse like that and you think, that was a problem then, but isn't a problem today, right? Absolutely not. This is as much a problem today as it was when it was written. And while it is easy and tempting for us to look outside of ourselves and identify other people or groups of people who are saying what's evil is good and what's good is evil, we need to look within ourselves. Or we need to look within our families. Or within those with whom we come in contact on a day-to-day basis. Are we condoning what is evil in our own lives or in the lives of someone else and calling it good? Or when someone else does something that's good and for whatever reason we're jealous perhaps, we call it evil. Is that characteristic of us? If it is, then it may mean that we love darkness more than we love light. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and reread what Wesley read for us, and I thank him for that reading. Let's turn to John chapter 3 and read together a few verses. It is essential that we honestly answer this question for ourselves. John chapter 3, and we'll reread verses 19 through 21. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. That light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In these verses, you have individuals who react one of two ways to light. And again, this is using it in the figurative sense, the guidance that God gives us. Either you love the light or you hate the light. And I would submit to you that how we react when someone rebukes us, for example, tells us a lot about how or what we really love. What do I mean by that? Well, do you remember the account of Herod and Herodias in Matthew chapter 14? Do you remember the stand that John the Baptist took against that union together? He told them point blank that their union was unlawful, that it was an abomination in God's eyes. Paraphrasing. It was sinful. What was their reaction to the light that John shone on their evil deeds? They had him beheaded. So that's one way that people who are rebuked could react to the light of God's word. There is another way, though, and I'll draw your attention to the account of Simon, who was formerly a sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8. Remember, he was baptized, and then he committed a sin. He was greedy for the gifts that the apostles had during the New Testament times, and he wanted to buy that from them. And when he was rebuked for that sin, do you remember his contrite heart in repenting of that sin and asking Paul for help? There's the other way that someone could react to light. So what about you and me? When someone comes to us and they say, you know, I think you've done this wrong. And I'm not talking about a matter of opinion here. I'm talking about something that can be found in Scripture. Someone comes to us and says, I think you've done this wrong, and this is the verse that I can show you. How do we react? Are we defensive and self-justifying? Do we ignore what they have to say or treat them differently after that? Or are we receptive of that, even if initially we don't believe it to be true? I would submit to you that if we truly love the light, we will be receptive to people coming to us and trying to help us do better. If we love the darkness, however, it is likely that we'll react in a measure like Herod and Herodias act and harm in one way or another the person who is rebuking us. Let's make another point here. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, we read that, actually we didn't read, so let's turn there. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, one more point along this line of what do I love? Do I love light or do I love darkness? Matthew 15:14 says, let them alone, they are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Here, Jesus is talking about spiritual blindness, not literal blindness. But blindness is, for one reason or another, the inability to detect light, isn't it? And we have to be careful in our own life who it is that we're following. Because if you or I subscribe to one individual's or one group's teaching, just because we're blindly accepting it and not going to God's word for ourselves, which you'll remember is the source of light, we might be following someone who is blind, and the result could be falling into a pit. I would submit to you, too, that if you and I love light, like I know we all say we do, and I am confident that we do, if you and I truly love light, we will want the gospel preached in its pure simplicity. We won't want another message. Why is that? Because other messages are not light. Light only comes from God's word. And if you and I truly love light, we will want God's word preached, and we will want it taught, and we will want only that. All right. How brightly, then, is my light shining? We did read in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16, we are the light of the world, you are a lamp in a house. And in that verse, you'll remember in verse 16, well, let's just turn back to there because I'm going to try and paraphrase it. I'm going to mess myself up. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the ideal situation, isn't it? When we do something good and someone else observes it, they give glory to God. That's what we want. But unfortunately, in the world we live today, people might see us doing good, and because they hate the light, they will not glorify God, but they may persecute us. That's the other way that someone could react. And I want to encourage you, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, because in the event that that happens in our lives, which it very definitely will, that we're persecuted for doing something that's good, we need to know how to act. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, we're instructed how to act in those situations. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. We can't complain when times are good, and few people want to. But as Christians, we also can't complain when times are bad. In fact, just the opposite. if you or I is persecuted for doing what is good, for letting our light shine, we should glorify God and rejoice in that situation because in some small way we're imitating Christ. And many times we talk about imitating Christ and it's in the positive ways. We want to be a servant like he was. We want to be loving like he was. But we also have to imitate Christ in the uncomfortable areas too. Christ was persecuted for what he taught more than anyone in the history of man. Therefore, just like he says in this chapter, we shouldn't be surprised when we too are persecuted for trying to be like Christ. But when that happens, prepare yourselves, because it's not a reason to go off and to complain or to cry, figuratively speaking. It's a reason to rejoice. All right. One last question for our consideration. Do I behave like a child of the Father of Lights? Remember in James chapter 1 and verse 17, we learned that with God, the Father of Lights, there is no variation or shadow of turning. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and read some verses here together to answer this question again for ourselves individually in applying what we've just learned about how the Bible uses this concept of light. 1 John chapter 1, let's read verses 8 through 11. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother in the darkness is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Many times this idea of hatred is presented in the New Testament, and we must understand that it's different than how it's perhaps used today when someone says, I hate you. It's kind of that vitriolic, hateful feeling that we have for someone else. But from these verses, I want to submit to you a different definition for hate. And I draw that from the fact that hate is compared to darkness, isn't it, in these verses we've just read? And if darkness, stay with me, if darkness is the absence of light, then I would say that hate is the absence of love. I'll say it again. If darkness is the absence of light, which it is, hate is the absence of love. So you or I, in order to hate our brother or sister in Christ, don't have to have that awful feeling inside of ourselves toward that person. What we do have to, in order to hate our brother or sister, is neglect them or not do for them what they need. That is hatred. That's the absence of loving that individual, just like darkness is the absence of light. So how well are we doing at serving our brothers and sisters? Is that a priority in our lives? If it is, then we are certainly behaving like a child of our Father of Lights. If it is not, it may be true that we hate our brother, and we are not behaving like a child of our Father of Lights. All right, final verse, I promise. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and read together a few verses here to wrap up our lesson. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll read together verses 8 through 14. Answering this question, do I behave like a child of the Father of Lights? Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, "For at one time you were in darkness." Remember, Paul is speaking to Christians here. "But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" After our study tonight, I want you individually, as you're sitting here, and you've been very patient and kind listeners, despite my crying son in the foyer, I want you to answer honestly in your mind, do I love darkness or do I love light? And ask yourself, what do your actions say about answering that question? Use your actions over the last week, over the last month, to answer that question. Are you tired of walking in the darkness? If you are, and I'm not talking about people who have just not been baptized, I'm talking to everyone here. If you feel like you've been walking in darkness, like God has not been guiding your steps through his word? Are you tired of that? Are you ready for Christ to come into your light and shine his light on your deeds and show you the path that you need to go down? If you are, and you're answering yes to that question right now, tonight is the best time to take care of that. Because as soon as you walk out these doors, your very busy life is going to take back over again, and you may just walk right back into darkness. And so I want to encourage you, if you've been baptized in the past, and at one time considered yourself a child of the Father of Lights, but now are following darkness, you need to change that. And we can help you to do that if you want the help of this group. If you've never become a Christian by being baptized into the body of Christ, I want to encourage you to take care of that tonight. Not because I said that, but because Jesus commands it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And his apostle Peter also commanded it in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And many other times it's repeated throughout the New Testament that that is God's will for sinners, is to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. If we can do any of that for you, please make that known to us while we stand and sing to encourage you.